of our children, all of us, have inherited from Adam. A love for folly, a bent towards evil, and a hatred for truth and holiness. This we must take into consideration. It is not a very humanistic or sentimental concept to grasp, and many would suggest that it is synonymous with hating a child to suggest that children are born with such a heritage. But oh no, we came to the conclusion that to truly love a child, we must recognize their natural inheritance and then ask for supernatural power to help them to overcome it. And then yesterday evening, we took a closer look at the inheritance factor. Not only have children received from Adam certain disadvantages, but they tend to receive from us directly as their parents certain disadvantages or possibly certain advantages. Those little mind gardens that we are to cultivate and help to produce fruit, a character to the glory of God, come with seeds already in them, don't they? Weed seeds. The curse pronounced upon the ground was an object lesson in the tangible natural realm that helped us to understand our condition in our hearts on account of sin. Our hearts now have naturally weed seeds. Is it hard to get a garden to grow weeds? No problem at all. Just let it do its natural thing and it will grow weeds. So it is with the little mind garden of our children. So it is with our minds. In order to get a garden to grow beneficial things, we have to carefully purchase seeds and place them in the soil and cultivate them and diligently weed all those noxious plants that would seek to strangle and destroy the good plants that we've put there. Now, we considered yesterday evening the three sources of weed seeds. One is inherent through the law of heredity at conception. The other were those that are implanted during the time of prenatal influences. Mothers, that is your responsibility there in a special way. You have the opportunity to do much to influence what kind of crop will be manifest in the little mind garden of your child that you are carrying by your own disposition during that period of time. And the third source of weed seeds are those that are planted along the way as the child is born and is subject to influences about him. And Satan, of course, is very anxious to sow weed seeds, add to the natural crop, add to the prenatal crop, those that he can place in that little mind garden during the child's experience. And his favorite tools for planting weed seeds are the child's own associates. The child's own associates. Also, of course, the influences that the child is exposed to, such as television. We'll address that later. That is just a little groundwork to catch you up. Now I would like to study with you today our roles as Christian parents, how we must work together and complement each other to realize our goal for our children, to help them come to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. There are special God-ordained roles, and as we each accept those roles, we can blend together by the grace of God to form a very efficient and effective team to accomplish God's commission to us, to develop His character likeness in our children. The title of this particular presentation is Lead On Softly. Lead On Softly. And it is taken from a verse in Scripture that we will turn our attention to in a moment. But again, before we open God's Word, what must we make sure that we do? Have the Spirit that inspired it bringing it home to our understanding. That our intellect and our affections, both intellect and affections, our character, might embrace the truth as it is in Jesus and be shaped by it. That is the knowledge of truth that we seek. And it is only the Spirit of truth that can give us such a knowledge. So let's kneel before our God, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the quietness of this morning hour. We thank you for the peace and serenity of this natural setting. We rejoice in the privilege of coming together in this your special place. Most of all, we celebrate the privilege of your presence. We invite you to come upon us in a special way. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Father, we pray. We've come to feed ourselves from your word. We freely confess to you, however, that naturally we have no appetite for spiritual things. The carnal mind is enmity against you. Nor do we naturally have the capacity to digest and assimilate spiritual food into our spiritual beings. So, Father, before we open the bread of life to feed ourselves, we ask for that supernatural capacity to have both a hungering and thirsting and a capacity to digest spiritual food. Jesus has told us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him." Father, we are wanting to sup now from your word. Please, we open the door. Come in and sup with us. In the person of your Spirit, that our time together might be nourishing to us spiritually. That we in turn might nourish our children spiritually, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for this presentation is taken from a favorite verse of mine, Genesis chapter 33. Turn with me there, please, in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 33 and verse 14. Genesis 33, verse 14. This is the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob is addressing Esau and referring to him as his Lord, as was the custom in those days. It's an expression of recognition of authority. Verse 14, "Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on," how? "Softly, at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir." Oh, brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that that is a very special prayer that every parent ought to pray on a daily basis. Think of it in this context, would you? Think of that I as yourself, father, mother. And think of the Lord referred to there as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen now to the prayer, please. "Let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on softly at a pace which the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord." Is that not the parent's prayer? Oh, indeed it is. And dear brother, dear sister, I would suggest to you that the God-ordained parental roles are especially designed to enable the father and the mother to lead on, how? Softly. Lead on, the masculine aspect, softly, the feminine aspect. And it's the beautiful combination of these two roles that will enable us to lead on softly our children to our Lord. We must learn to accept the roles, however, before we can ever be blessed by them. These God-ordained parental roles are defined both by nature and by revelation. They're defined biologically and biblically. Turn with me to the first reference in Scripture regarding parental roles. Where is it found? Genesis chapter 3. Often referred to as the curse. I'd like to consider with you how this curse, this first biblical injunction regarding parental roles, fosters essential character traits in both the husband and the wife, which in marriage beautifully complement and complete each other, enabling Christian parents to lead on softly. And together, as husband and wife, model for their children a balanced, Christ-like character. Oh, it's beautiful to consider. First of all, the curse pronounced upon the woman. What was it? Basically, pain in childbirth, starting there at verse 16. And subject to the husband. He shall rule over you. Now, these two aspects of the curse, which I would suggest is really a very profound blessing. God never curses unless it's for our blessing. Now, if you have a hard time getting around that, that's just the God that we know. These two aspects were intended to foster and develop in the woman a spirit of self-sacrifice and submission. Pain in childbirth, self-sacrifice, subject to her husband, submission. Self-sacrifice and submission are two very precious and beautiful Christ-like character traits, aren't they? In fact, they are, I would suggest, the most precious and beautiful. But is to be submissive and self-sacrificing the only character trait of a balanced Christian? No, I suggest that there is another side, a complementary aspect. The curse pronounced upon man, the ground was cursed, as you recall, thorns and thistles. It would resist his efforts to make it productive. He would have to do so by the sweat of his brow. This, I would suggest, was ordained by God to promote in man the more masculine virtues. Courage, perseverance, endurance. Are these Christian virtues? Almost definitely. Are they essential Christian virtues? Yes, most definitely. But of themselves, are they balanced? Do you see how the two together are to blend and make a balanced Christian character? If we are only submissive and self-sacrificing, we tend to be just a little bit milquetoast. If we are only courageous and persevering and have a spirit of endurance, we tend to be a little bit, hard-nosed, bull-headed. It's the two together that make us complete and beautiful. A beautiful, complete representation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you see, is the perfect balance, isn't he, of the masculine and the feminine virtues. Look at how totally self-sacrificing and submissive he was. And yet look how magnificently courageous and persevering he was. And look at what he endured. He is the model for both the husband and the wife. Ministry of Healing, page 391. The father here is being referred to, and he's being exhorted to model the sterner masculine virtues. Listen, the father should enforce in his family the sterner virtues: energy, integrity, honesty, patience, courage, diligence, and practical usefulness. And what he requires of his children, he himself should practice, illustrating these virtues in his own manly bearing. masculine side. You see that, don't you? But is it balanced? Such a model would be imbalanced without the softer feminine virtues. This is God's purpose in marriage. Adventist Home, page 99. All who enter into matrimonial relations with a holy purpose, the husband to obtain the pure affections of a woman's heart, the wife to soften and improve her husband's character and give it completeness, fulfill God's purpose for them. Do you see, dear sisters, what God has joined you together with men for the purpose of doing? We need you to soften and complete our characters so that we together can lead on, but how? Softly. Softly. The masculine blended with the feminine allow us to fulfill our God-ordained role and to lead our children to our Lord. Adventist Home, page 102. In the marriage relation, there is a very important step taken, the blending of two lives into one. It is in accord with the will of God that man and wife should be linked together in this work to carry it forward in wholeness and a holiness. They can do this. But how can they do this? I submit that they can do this in wholeness only as each willingly accepts their God-ordained roles. Oh, dear sisters, may I address you, please? We as husbands desperately need you to minister to us those beautiful feminine virtues. We need that. A spirit of self-sacrifice and submission does not come natural to us men. But you can model these for us and minister them to us. But you can do so only if you willingly, no, even gladly and eagerly, accept your God-ordained role and allow that role to foster within you those beautiful character traits. So many today reject this God-ordained role. This is the whole emphasis of the women's liberation movement, the feminist movement. It is a rejection of the God-ordained role for the woman in the marriage relationship. And because of that rejection, there is a terrible imbalance, and parents are not able to lead on softly anymore. Oh, dear sisters, please do not reject your God-ordained role. Accept it, allow it to foster within you those beautiful feminine virtues, and then minister those to us. As you do, we will be softened. Our character will be completed. As you model to us a spirit of submission, as you relate to us, you will help us learn how to submit to our Lord. And as we learn to do that, we will exercise our God-ordained authority more carefully and more lovingly as we relate to you. And we together then can help our children to appreciate the full beauty of the character of Jesus Christ. In the book Prophets and Kings, 236, note the masculine emphasis here as far as parental roles are concerned. This is something that we as men can really identify with. Authority must be maintained by a firm severity, or it will be received by many with mockery and contempt. The so-called tenderness and coaxing and indulgence used toward youth by parents and guardians is one of the worst evils which can come upon them. In every family, firmness, decision, positive requirements are essential. Doesn't that come home to us, men? Well, that makes us stand up straight and get ready to go to work, to lead on. Watch out, though. How? Softly. Listen to the other aspect. That was Prophets and Kings, page 236. Testimonies, volume 3, 532. Softly. Here's the feminine dimension. Children have sensitive, loving natures. Ladies, you can identify with this one in a special way. They are easily pleased and easily made unhappy by gentle discipline in loving words and acts. Mothers may bind their children to their hearts to manifest severity, and to be exacting with children are great mistakes. Note the blend here. Uniform firmness and unimpassioned control are necessary to the discipline of every family. Say what you mean calmly, move with consideration, and carry out what you say without deviation. Lead on, but how? Softly. Softly. As the husband and wife blend and unite their different strengths and temperaments in child training, they can do that. I read from Adventist Home, page 312. Unitedly and prayerfully, the father and mother should bear the grave responsibilities of guiding their children aright. The father and mother should unite in disciplining their children. Each should bear a share of the responsibility, acknowledging themselves under solemn obligation to God to train up their offspring in such a way as to secure to them, as far as possible, good physical health and well-balanced, well-developed characters. The family firm must consider their responsibilities and with a clear comprehension undertake their task. There is to be no variance. The father and mother should never, in the presence of their children, criticize each other's plans and judgment. If parents do not agree, let them absent themselves from the presence of their children until an understanding can be arrived at. Oh, dear parents, please take those words of counsel to heart. It is so important for us to have a united front with our children. And if there are differences which inevitably will arise, we must discuss them and work them out when they are not present. We will terribly damage our capacity to lead on softly if we manifest differences in their presence. What is the key to union, to harmony between us as father and mother, as husband and wife? We must, if we are to work in harmony with each other, accept a higher authority than ourselves. And what is that higher authority? It's the principles of God's Word. Not personal opinion, not feelings, not previous experience, but principles. This must be the authority that brings us into harmony. You see, we have significantly varying opinions between us as parents, don't we? We have significantly different past experiences and opinions. That is why we must not look to ourselves. We must look above to the authority of God's Word to find that harmony that we need to find. Signs of the Times, May 14, 1894. Let Christian parents take heed how they deal with the younger members of the Lord's family. The father and mother should always be at agreement, not working counter to each other in order that right impressions may be made on the minds of the children. Let parents seek wisdom of God, for He has said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. There is the source of harmony, the wisdom of God, the principles of His Word. But even after that, even after a father and mother have gone to God's Word and sought wisdom, sometimes there will remain difference of opinion. What do we do at that point? How can harmony be maintained if differences remain? The key to harmony under those conditions is found in Colossians chapter 3. And this is a very delicate issue, I recognize. But please consider God's word with me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19. When differences still remain, here is the key to harmony. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You see, for the husband to truly love the wife, he must himself be submitted to the lordship of him who is love. Then it is safe for his wife to submit to him, isn't it? But please note the qualifier to this submission. What is the qualifier? As is fit in the Lord. Reading from Adventist Home, page 115. The question is often asked, shall a wife have no will of her own? The Bible plainly states that the husband is the head of the family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. If this injunction ended here, we might say that the position of the wife is not an enviable one. But we will read the conclusion of the same injunction, which is, as is fit in the Lord. There is one who stands higher than husband to the wife. It is her Redeemer. And her submission to her husband is to be rendered as God has directed, as is fit in the Lord. In other words, sisters, if your submission to your husband would require you to violate your conscience, you cannot submit to him. You have a higher authority, your divine houseband, Jesus Christ. You can only submit to your human husband when and if it would not cause you to violate your conscience. Please note as well that submission is not equal to inferiority. Oh, dear sisters, that which I would suggest is the great impetus behind the feminist movement that is causing them to reject this position of submission is the misconception that submission is synonymous with inferiority. It is not. Most emphatically, it is not. Man and woman are totally equal by creation and by redemption. Submission has nothing to do with inferiority. And where is our proof for that? Who was totally submitted to his Father? Jesus Christ. Not my will but thine be done was his constant testimony. Was he in any way inferior? He was perfectly equal. You see, what our problem is that we have a perverted Gentile concept of superiority. We have the pyramid structure that has worked its way into our thinking. And we think that the person up here on the top, who has authority over all those below him, must be the greatest. But Jesus denounces that as a heathen concept. And he says, it must not be such with you. He who is greatest of all is what? Servant of all. If anyone is the greatest in the home, it's the wife. It's the mother. On that basis, submission has nothing to do with inferiority. Please recognize that, dear sisters. And don't think that submitting to your husband is a confession that you are inferior to him. In fact, if you think you're inferior, there is no virtue in your submission. Submission is only virtuous when you recognize that you are an equal and choose to submit for a greater good than your own. Do you understand that? That's the beauty and the virtue in Jesus' submission. Knowing that he was perfectly equal with the Father, he gets down on his hands and knees and washes the smelly feet of his disciples. And dear sisters, we need that virtue modeled to us as your husbands. We desperately need that virtue modeled to us. At this point, I'd like to take a closer look at our individual roles as father and mother. Let's first consider the mother. She's the most important in child training and in character development. She is the one that exercises a position of preeminence in raising her children to the glory of God. For our outline of these thoughts, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. I would suggest that this is the description of the model mother, the perfect homemaker. My wife likes the expression homemaker better than housewife, and so she's gotten me using that. Here's the description of the perfect homemaker. Verse 26. Number one, she opens her mouth with wisdom. And two, on her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 27. She, three, watches over the ways of her household. And four, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her reward follows. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. My daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Oh, what a precious reward. But dear sister, there are conditions. Let's consider those four job descriptions of the model mother. First of all, she opens her mouth with wisdom. In other words, she is her children's teacher and educator. Signs of the Times, November 29, 1877. The first and most urgent duty which the mother owes to the Creator is, what do you suppose? To train the children which He has given her for the Savior. That is top on the list, dear mother, of your job description. It is the first and most urgent duty which you owe to your Creator. It's to train your children which He has given you for the Savior. Education, page 275. The child's first teacher is the mother. During the period of greatest susceptibility and most rapid development, his education is to a great degree in her hands. To her first is given opportunity to mold the character for good or for evil. She should understand the value of her opportunity, and above every other teacher should be qualified to use it to the best account. Yet, there is no other to whose training so little thought is given. The one whose influence in education is most potent and far-reaching is the one for whose assistance there is the least systematic effort. And that is a crime. Oh, dear mothers, the hand that rocks the cradle does what? Rules the world. And yet there is so little done to educate that hand and to teach it how to rock the cradle right so the world will be ruled right. It's a crime. But in spite of the fact that the world hasn't considered your role important enough to give you that special help and training, recognize that God does. And He has given you special help and training through the testimony of Jesus and through Scripture. There is a wealth of material, dear mothers. I challenge you to recognize the vital importance of training and educating yourself to fulfill this absolutely preeminent and most important work. Child Guidance, page 24. The mother must ever stand preeminent in the work of training children. While grave and important duties rest upon the father, the mother, by almost constant association with her children, especially during their tender years, must always be their special instructor and companion. Who must always be their special instructor and companion? The babysitter? The daycare center supervisor? No, who? The mother. The mother, by almost constant association with her children, she's the one that is preeminent in the work of training those children. She stands preeminent because of the time, yes, that she spends with them, but I would suggest that she stands preeminent because of special God-given abilities that are reflected in the natural realm again. Who is it that feeds the infant? It is the mother. The mother has been given in the physical realm the capacity to take strong food and to turn it into milk. And there's a direct parallel between that capacity in the physical realm and her capacity in the mental and spiritual realm as well. You women have a special God-given ability to take the meat of the gospel and turn it into milk for your children. That's why at their earliest years, you are preeminent in the work of educating them. There are three essentials, actually four, to fulfill in order for you to fulfill your role, mother, as educator. Listen to three in this statement and then one other following. Signs of the Times, August 30, 1877. In the education of her children, the mother needs, number one, the wisdom which God alone can give her. She also needs health and its accompaniment of calm nerves, clear judgment, and sound reasoning powers. She will then have decision as well as gentleness, firmness, as well as love. Lead on how? Softly. Decision as well as gentleness, firmness as well as love. And will be able to hold the reins of guidance with a firm yet patient hand. She should, number three, cultivate that quiet dignity and independence of character which is necessary to her sacred life work and the proper conducting of her household. The fourth essential prerequisite to fulfilling your job, mothers, as educator, found in Signs of the Times, May 14, 1894. The mother is to teach the children through their earlier years, and in order for her to fulfill her great responsibility, she needs to be molded and fashioned after the similitude of the character of Christ. You see, children learn far more rapidly by example than they do by precept. And dear mothers, fathers as well, if we are to teach our children the principles of a Christ-like character, we must model that Christ-like character to them, that they may imitate us and grow into the likeness of our Lord. Here is a beautiful statement, mothers, that speaks very clearly to the crucial importance of your ministry in the home. It's found in Ministry of Healing, page 377. There is a God above, and the light and glory from His throne rests upon the faithful mother as she tries to educate her children to resist evil. Listen, no other work can equal hers in importance. Just a housewife? Just a homemaker? Did you hear what we just read? No other work can equal hers in importance. Do you see how warped and perverted the concept is in the world today regarding what constitutes real importance? It's such a Gentile concept, a heathen concept. No other work can equal hers in importance. I read on. She has not like the artist to paint a form of beauty upon canvas, nor like the sculptor to chisel it from marble. She has not like the author to embody a noble thought in words of power, nor like the musician to express a beautiful sentiment in melody. It is hers, with the help of God, to develop in a human soul the likeness of the divine. Dear mother, no other work equals yours in importance. No other work. Testimonies, Volume 3, 483, the same concept. There is a work for women that is even more important and elevating than the duties of the king upon his throne. They may mold the minds of their children and shape their characters so that they may be useful in this world and that they may become sons and daughters of God. Oh, dismiss that just a housewife concept, please. Job description number 2. And on her tongue is the law of what? Kindness. Oh, dear mothers, dear fathers, these principles apply to us as well. In manuscript 75, 1909, let there be no impatience no fretfulness. You will meet things that are provoking, but do not be provoked. When the heart is stirred up by a spirit not of God, at such times silence is eloquence. Your very silence will have a convincing power. Dear sisters, we cannot avoid provoking circumstances in the family, can we? Working with children, they invariably will arise. But be not provoked by them. If you cannot manage a soft answer that turns away wrath, please, for your own sake and for the sake of your children, incarcerate your tongue. Eloquence is silence. Eloquence of silence has a tremendously powerful influence under such circumstances. Adventist Home, page 242. The perception of children is quick, and they discern patient, loving tones from the impatient, passionate command, which dries up the moisture of love and affection in the hearts of children. There is one other point that I would like, in this context, to just alert you to. And that is what I like to call the law of reciprocal influence, mothers. What is the law of reciprocal influence? It's best stated in these words, found in Ministry of Healing, page 251. It is a law of nature that the thoughts and feelings are encouraged and strengthened as we give them utterance. Did you hear that? It is a law of nature that the thoughts and feelings are encouraged and strengthened as we give them utterance. You see, the avenue that runs from the brain to the tongue, from the thoughts to the words, is a two-way street. All of us readily recognize the flow of traffic from the brain to the tongue, don't we? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaketh. But many of us don't recognize that the return traffic is just as heavy. While thoughts express words, Words also directly influence our thoughts. This is why it's so vitally important to have the law of kindness controlling your tongue. If you will speak words of kindness, even though you don't feel very kindly, those words will powerfully influence your feelings. And you can actually develop thoughts and feelings of kindness by giving them utterance. The law of reciprocal influence, or the law of the tongue, has tremendous power. Use it, don't abuse it. Because just as powerful as it is to be a positive influence, is its power to be a negative influence, both upon you and your children. Signs of the Times, May 14, 1894. Let children hear from the lips of their mothers words of gentleness, purity, and truth. And if they hear such, that will not only foster in them those virtues, but it will encourage and strengthen them in yourself by the law of reciprocal influence. You will make yourself more gentle, more pure, and more Christ-like. Job description number 3, she watches over the ways of her household. She watches over the ways of her household. In other words, she presides. She, too, has a leadership role. Note the blend here, though, between the leadership and the softly, the lead-on and the softly. Signs of the Times, May 14, 1894. Let children hear from the lips of their mother words of gentleness, purity, and truth. Let her maintain her authority, permitting no disobedience on the part of her children. Command your children in your household after you, as did Abraham, to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. Command them, yes, but how? With gentleness, purity, and truth on your lips. Beautiful blend there. In Counsels to Teachers, page 111, in order for mothers to rightly preside, to rightly exercise their authority over their children, they must rightly relate to the authority of God. She is to preside over her household, I read. The mother is the queen of the home, and the children are her subjects. She is to rule her house, hold wisely in the dignity of her motherhood. Her influence in the home is to be paramount, her word law. If she is a Christian under God's control, she will command the respect of her children. How will she command the respect of her children? Under what conditions? If she is a Christian under God's control. Dear mothers, can we reasonably require our children to be under our control if we manifest by our behavior that we are not under Christ's control? Is that reasonable? Especially when you recognize that children learn much more by example than by precept. Job description number 4. And does not eat the bread of idleness. Oh, here we go. She's a queen, yes. She presides, yes. But there's some very mundane, unglamorous responsibilities in being a queen of the household, aren't there, dear mother? That includes doing dishes, washing dirty diapers, and getting down on your hands and knees and scrubbing the floor. What's a queen doing there? But you see, there again is our heathen Gentile concept. We think that to be a servant is not compatible or mutually exclusive of being queen. But brothers and sisters, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords washed feet. Those are not mutually exclusive concepts. Please don't buy into that false philosophy. In fact, in Jesus' words, he who is greatest of all is what? Servant. Is servant of all. Also, mothers, I would like to challenge you to train the princes and the princesses in your household to join you in those mundane tasks. Also, inspire the king of the household to get involved too. Please note the word inspire inspire the king of the household to get involved too. And there are very special feminine ways that you can do that, that make it a joy for us to help you. Adventist Home, page 110. Married life is not all romance. Do I hear an amen to that? It has its real difficulties and its homely details. Ellen White was so practical and down to earth, wasn't she? I read on, the wife must not consider herself a doll to be tended, but a woman. One to put her shoulder under real, not imaginary burdens, and live an understanding, thoughtful life, considering that there are other things to be thought of than herself. Though there are lots of mundane duties, dear mothers, that come with being a queen of the household, listen to this important counsel, please. It's found in Adventist Home, page 110. Instead of sinking into a mere household drudge, let the wife and mother, note these seven things on the list. This is an awesome list. Let the wife and mother, instead of sinking into a mere household drudge, let the wife and mother take time to read to keep herself well informed. Two, be a companion to her husband. You say amen to that, men? And to keep in touch with the developing minds of her children. Let her use wisely the opportunities now hers to influence her dear ones for the higher life. Let her take time to make the dear Savior a daily companion and familiar friend. Let her take time for the study of His Word. Take time to go with the children into the fields and learn of God through the beauty of His works. Did you hear that list? How are you going to be able to do that and take care of all the dishes and the diapers and the dirty floors at the same time? Oh, dear mothers, please recognize that to be a successful queen of the household is more than a full-time job. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is more than a full-time job. It requires total commitment of you, dear mother. Please realize that you cannot possibly fulfill adequately your God-ordained role as wife and mother if you are employed outside of the home. I submit that it is impossible to accomplish all of the things that are your divine privilege and responsibility to accomplish if the bulk of your time is spent outside of the home. Some of you might be saying at this point, well, we can't make ends meet. Is really that the case? Or is it possibly that we can't maintain the living standard we desire? We can't keep up appearances if we don't have that second income. Oh, dear brothers, dear sisters, what profiteth it a household if they manage to live in a better neighborhood and keep up with the Joneses but lose the souls of their own children? I feel strongly on this. The mother's role is in the home. This is biblical. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. The New American Standard says workers at home. The King James Version says keepers at home. The New International Version says to be busy at home. Where? At home. Good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Oh, dear mothers, your priorities are in the home when you have children there. Don't settle for an office outside when your best and most sacred one is within the walls of your own home. Beware of falling into that deceptive trap that the first wife fell into. I read from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 59. Eve had been perfectly happy by her husband's side in the Eden home, but like restless modern Eves, She was flattered with the hope of entering a higher sphere than that which God had assigned her. In attempting to rise above her original position, she fell far below it. A similar result will be reached by all who are unwilling to take up cheerfully their life duties in accordance with God's plan. In their efforts to reach positions for which He has not fitted them, many are leaving vacant the place where they might be a blessing. In their desire for a higher sphere, many have sacrificed womanly dignity and nobility of character and have left undone the very work that heaven appointed them. Dear mothers, I challenge you. Recognize the ultimate importance of your ministry and do not forsake it for any other office. Your rewards will be great. What are they? Your children will rise up and call you blessed, and your husband also. Verse 31 of our Proverbs 31 chapter. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Brothers and sisters, I submit that if we choose to accept our God-ordained roles, make the sacrifices necessary, those sacrifices will be infinitely repaid within the gates of the New Jerusalem. Infinitely repaid. Ministry of Healing, page 42. Let mothers come to Jesus with their perplexities. They will find grace sufficient to aid them in the care of their children. The gates are open for every mother who would lay her burdens at the Savior's feet. He who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not," still invites mothers to bring their little ones to be blessed by Him. Mothers, lead on softly and bring your children to the Lord within the gates. Ministry of Healing, page 376. In the children committed to her care, every mother has a sacred charge from God. Take this son, this daughter, he says. Train it for me. Give it a character polished after the similitude of a palace, that it may shine in the courts of the Lord forever. Lead on softly to your Lord within the gates. Do you know what I believe, dear mothers, with all of my heart? I believe that there will be many there within the gates who will lift up their crown and point to it and say, "I'm here. I wear this crown because of my mother." Lead on softly all the way. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you for the sacred and blessed role that you have called mothers to. And I pray a blessing upon my sisters here who are in that position. May they recognize its high and holy calling. And may they receive from you the grace which is sufficient always to enable them to train up their children to be like you. Father, may we blend together as parents to lead on softly till we come to our Lord within the gates. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.